Hey, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's pick up in our study there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You're going to see some stuff here that is New Testament in Deuteronomy. So let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Let's start in verse 1, since that's how they do it in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1. Although I do quit in the middle of chapters sometimes because we run out of time. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess. So God's saying, don't forget what you've learned, right? You and I don't graduate from things that we're called to do. In other words, you don't get to a place where you don't have to show mercy or love or share salvation with others. Those are all part of who we are. Obedience to God. I probably couldn't have said this before, but I've come to the place just recently where I've told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you don't ever use me again, the number one thing on my list is to obey you. I just want to obey you. I want that to be the height of my life. I want to obey you. And that means if I'm stuck in some province in Canada cleaning toilets, nothing wrong with cleaning toilets, as long as I'm obeying you, that's my number one. That's what I want to do more than anything else. You know, and we come into the kingdom a lot of times, and God has to train us, right? We all have to get trained. I'm still in training, by the way. But I probably would have said this one time, coming, I want to be used, God. I want to be used. But over time, that's changed in me. I want to be obedient. I want to obey. And if that means washing your feet, Jesus, if that means washing your feet with my tears, whatever. If I need to sit over there in the corner while you do whatever, I just want to obey. I want that to be my number one priority. Whether I get used or not, I'm going to leave that up to you. But I want to be devoted. I want to be the one that obeys you no matter what you ask. And I want to get there. That's where God, I believe, is calling me. And that's a place that I see of, and I've shared this with y'all before, you know, first 15 years of ministry or so, give or take, I would have said to you, the pulpit is the height of ministry. But over time, now, and no offense to anybody or anybody that's listening, but I've come to the place in my life that I'd rather be in a place of prayer than in this pulpit. Pulpit's secondary. I love being at His feet. You know, I the older I get, the more I realize I don't know, and the more I realize how dependent I am on Him and how good He's been to me. And how good He is to the whole world, and they just can't see it because the God of this world has blinded their eyes. And it just makes me want to love Him more and more and more and be at His feet. I can see the crowd coming in saying, hey, we're going to go to the carnival. And I'm like, I'm just going to stay right here. I'm going to stay right here at His feet. Now, I've not always been that way. And I think that's a process we get. You know, we love the things of God, and there's nothing wrong with how God takes care of us and blesses us. But sometime we got to get to that place where David said, Lord, he said it in the psalm, he said, it's not your hand I'm seeking, it's your face I got to see. That's a game changer. When we step into that moment and we realize that He really is our all in all. And I speak that over this body, that we could all step in that together. That it's not His hand that we're after, it's His face that we seek. I remember a professor in college years ago said his son, he was an economics professor, and he told the class, I was in the class, he said, his son said, sent him a letter the other day, said, Dad, send me some money so I know that you're still alive. And he made a joke out of it, but don't you think we do God that way sometimes? I need your hand, God, but I'll get back with you later on the rest of that. On that worship and at your feet or whatever, right? So he's admonishing them not to forget things they've been taught, that you may fear the Lord and keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson. So the fear of the Lord has been so misconstrued in both directions. Some people have made it so light that it's just like, just be quiet when you're in church. And some people have made it so heavy, it's like there's no approaching God. Somewhere in there, if you had a decent father, you may understand this. Now, we know growing up, everybody didn't have a decent father. But if you had a decent father, you understood that there was restrictions, boundaries, and punishments for disobedience, but you also knew you could go ask for $2 to go to the ball game. They might not say yes every time, but you didn't have a fear of approaching them, right? And somewhere in there lies how we cooperate. I do have a healthy fear of stepping outside the boundaries of God. I have a healthy fear of that. I know that I become at risk when I do that. But also, I know God chastens those whom He loves, the Bible says. He chastens those whom He loves. And the Bible says if He doesn't chasten us, according to the book of Hebrews, we don't belong to Him. So if you run into that person that's perfect, first thing you can probably deduct is if they're not Jesus, because we know He was perfect. If you run into that person that says that don't ever have interest, they probably don't belong to God. Because what He goes on to say in Hebrews, He said, of whom all are partakers of. All of His children get some kind of discipline from time to time. He chastens. He says, if you don't get chastened, you don't belong to Him, because He says all of those who belong to Him do get chastened. That includes your pastor. That includes people who are in big-time ministries. We all get chastened because there's none of us perfect. No, not one. And so that's a sure sign. You know, people have come into my office over the last 30-plus years and said, I've sinned, and you know, I've heard everything twice, right? I've been to 2 county fairs and 3 hog callings, and I've heard everything twice. And they'll come in and they'll say, man, and some of it's bad. It is bad. And they'll just be like, oh, I can't. And they said, I'm miserable. I said, good. I said, because if you can sin and not feel bad about it, we got a worse problem, right? That's like putting your hand on a hot stove. You pull it back, right? So there is some conviction working when somebody says, I've blew it and I'm miserable over it. At least conviction's working, right? That's how it works. It's not that God's already made atonement for that, right? God's not near as surprised when we fail as we are. He knew we were going to fall, right? That's why He sent His Son to take our place on the cross. But He does want us to reconcile that. He wants us to see it, because the wages of sin is death, right? So God wants us to step into repentance. He wants us to realize our error, but He also has made provision for that so that we can lay it down and move forward. Now, if you remember when I've taught on the tabernacle, especially the prayer journey, when you get through the gates with thanksgiving and praise and you're in the court there, the first thing you're met with is that brazen altar. It's the place where sin is atoned for. Why? Because the next few elements in the tabernacle are relational. If you come into that tabernacle and you're not right with God, you're going to miss all these relational things, because this is going to weigh you down. So God says, I want to confront you about your sin. First thing, we want to get that off, out of the way, so when you come to the table of showbread, when you come to the menorah, when you come to the incense, when you slip behind the veil, nothing's between you and I. There's nothing weighing you down, right? You got a clear conscience. So that's what everybody... So you remember this. You come through the gates with thanksgiving. Some of us got that backwards. They say, I got to repent. No, don't repent. Come in with thanksgiving. Why? You need to give thanks that you even have a spot to repent, right? Yeah. So the first thing that should come out of our heart is thanksgiving. Why? Because when we give thanks, we're saying two big things. We're saying we recognize you're the one that makes it happen and that I don't, right? So that's why I give thanks to God. You sustain us spiritually, physically, every kind of way. Then we come in with praise. We praise Him for who He is, and then we're confronted with that brazen altar where sin is atoned for. So as we do that, we've made preparation. We've reminded ourselves with our thanksgiving and praise that forgiveness is available, right? It belongs to us. How many people have you run across, maybe not as many as I have, people that don't feel like they can be forgiven? So, but when you start giving Him thanks for that, even before you ask, when you start praising Him for being the great forgiver and the Savior, you start building up that in your spirit, right? And when you go to that altar, you know, because you see the cross, you understand the price, that you can be forgiven, right? We understand that. And so we bring that momentum in, then that thing that's this between us, maybe some sin, gets moved off of us so that we can participate and receive what God wants to do at the table of showbread, where I say we have a cup of coffee with God, at the menorah, where the Holy Spirit gives us illumination, at the altar of incense, where we make our petition. See, a lot of people's prayer life, they make their petitions way too early. What happens, you get so much confidence and the Spirit revives and you get the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit illuminates you, you can pray according to God's will. Because if you try to get to that altar of incense with your petitions before you get this other stuff worked out, you and I will most likely pray emotional prayers. They won't be directed by the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you how I learned this. I had some family whom I loved dearly, who were instrumental in certain parts of my life, very good to me. And I watched them fall away from God for a season in their life. And I was on the creek bank praying for them. And I said to the Lord, it's just like a Pharisee prayer. You know, and they were blessed immensely in financial ways. And I was praying. I said, Lord, bless them. Just bless them. And the whole, I was like, I ran into a wall. And the Holy Spirit said, bless them. He said, I have blessed them. You need to pray that I'll break them. Now, that's a hard prayer to pray for somebody you love. And if you're emotional about it, you won't pray that prayer. You won't pray that prayer over your son or over your daughter or over your grandchild. You'll be like I was. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them. Help them, Lord. Help them, Lord. And the Holy Spirit just is like He arrested me almost. Said, bless them. I have blessed them. You need to pray that I'll break them. And that brokenness, wash my knee, is the best I've ever read about brokenness. We all got to go through brokenness. And that brokenness, the reason that woman broke that alabaster box was because the value wasn't the box. The value was what was inside. See, and that's what we got to overcome as Christians. You may be talented. You may be good at something. But our value's not out here. It's what's inside of us. That precious Spirit of God, the Lamb of God, that's what's precious about, that's what's good about us. And so this outer shell has to be broken. And Watchman Nee talks about it all the time. He talks about in his writings how that you can tell good stories and you can be this and that and be good at what you do. But if your inner man isn't broken to the point where the Holy Spirit can come out of you and minister to those people, you will never touch their spirit. You'll only touch their soul with good stories. And how many preachers do we know like that? They tell good stories, get everybody emotionally worked up, but they don't use the Word of God. They're not broken because they think there's something in themselves, and they just hit the soul rim. And you all know how I preached and taught on the soul rim for a long time. They just hit that soul rim. People leave out of here supercharged, and they can't get it together because consistency is nowhere to be found. And that's a problem in our culture. I think our culture has addictions far deeper than drugs. There are a lot of things that people try to live off of highs, right? Let me tell you something. You can't live off of highs in a marriage. Few of you brave enough to say amen. Some of you wanting to say it. Some of you glad I brought it up, but you didn't. What happens when somebody loses their job, the child's sick, you know, you've had a bad day? I mean, you can't live off highs. You live off of that consistency and that commitment to God's Word and to each other, right? And so that's how we got to be as Christians. You know, where are those people? Like the book of Psalms says in Psalm 15, that swear to their own hurt and do not change. Where are those people at? Say, I'm keeping my word, even if it costs me my life. Or there's Jephthah, right? The guy who come back from the battle. So we need to make sure that our prayer life, that our petitions are being made by the leading of the Holy Spirit. What James said you don't get your prayers answered because you pray them according to your will, right? And then in Romans, he said the Spirit can pray, intercede for us on our behalf, right? So that we can pray prayers that are effective and that they're according to the will of God, not according to our will. right? Let's just be honest. If we prayed our will all the time, nobody'd ever have a flat that we love, right? Has anybody ever had some tribulation and then you were frustrated about it and then somewhere in the middle of it you realized what God was doing? Maybe you had car trouble and the person that come by needed to hear. I had a really serious, what could have been a serious issue in my health many, many years ago. Turned out to be nothing, or the Lord stepped in and healed. Either or, it's fine. But it looked bad. But you know the reason that happened? Because of the doctors I saw, I was able to lead some of them to Christ through that whole process. See, what I got to get you and I to think about, and I'm talking to myself too, that when you, I'm going to go back to what I shared earlier, when you get some tribulation and affliction and God has allowed it, think about that for a minute. Think about the three Hebrew boys. They were, you know, maybe their flesh was thinking, if we stand up for God, He's probably going to shoot down here just like Star Trek and just raise us out of here. We're going to be looking good when this thing's over. Next thing they know, somebody's got them by the brow, right? And tying them up and getting ready to throw them in the furnace that they heated up seven times so hot that it consumed the guys that were trying to throw them in. But what did God do? He took three boys that said, we're not willing to back off. And I love saying this. Three men who were stand-up men in a bowed-down world. That's who we're called to be, right? It's time for us to be men and women who are stand-up people in a bowed-down world. They stood up. They could have reasoned it out. How many so-called Christians you know would have said, well, let's just get along with the program here. Now, we're all getting tempted with this. That's where our country's going. Don't tell, you know, there's a lot of setups getting set up against Christians right now. I'll just leave it at that. But here, let me say this to you. We're going to be challenged to say, well, let's just fit in now. When we, what do you think the flesh was saying to those three Hebrew boys? Let's just bow down and we won't really worship like everybody, all these pagans are, but let's just bow down and that way we don't cause no trouble. God will understand, right? They didn't do that, right? They stood up, stood their ground, looked like it was going to cost them their life. But I want to tell you, those three boys are going to have some of the best testimonies in heaven when we get there. Because they refused to back down. That's got to be us. I think a lot of times we don't step into that situation and we don't see that miracle because we go into self-preservation. Right? But God, these guys had that moment, didn't they? They could have went into self-preservation, could have bowed, kneeled like everybody else around them and said, we're going to hunker down here, but we ain't really going to worship. We'll just pray, right? We'll just pray. Let's just pray while everybody else is worshiping that demon up there. They didn't do that. They could have. But they didn't. So I think that's where we're going as Christians. That's what we're going to be challenged with. And we got to think about that as we move forward. So anyway, I got all that out of a couple of verses there. Where'd all that come from? We don't get very far some nights, do we? That you may fear the Lord God, keep His statutes and commandments I command you. Look at this, and your son and your grandson all the days of your life. So He's holding them accountable. He said, pass this down to your son and your grandson. That means your offspring and your offspring's offspring. Now, I want you to remember this. He didn't call Abraham because he was the smartest or the holiest or any of that. The Bible said the reason God called Abraham is he would be faithful to hand down to the next generation what He gave him. And that's what we got to do, right? He said, all the days of your life that your days may be prolonged. So He said, if you'll obey, you're going to benefit from that, right? Your children's going to benefit from that. Your grandchildren. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. So God's saying, I'll give you prosperity. Just obey me, right? And that is really, that's the basic Christian life. Obedience. God is calling us to obey. I've done filled that board up, or I'd write some more. God's calling us to obey. Forget about all the granders and all the ministries we're going to do. Drop it for a minute. Focus on obeying. Get that settled. And then God will say, okay, I've got somebody here that won't bow down when the music's going. I can use them. I got somebody here that won't go high, that won't back down from my truth. They'll just stand for it no matter what it costs them. I can use that person, right? That's where God wants. But our first call is to obey. What kind of pastor am I if I don't obey God personally. I'm a fraud. I'm a phony. Paul said, he's talking to preachers, he said, you can't get up there and preach for other people to do things and be a castaway yourself. So, and that's the same thing for a father, a mother, or any of us, right? Your first call, my first call, forget all these grand calls that we all have or think we have. Your first call, my first call, is to be a son or a daughter and to obey Him. Once we get some of that nailed down, then God says, okay, let's move off the shore here and let's sail a little while. Then He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Now hold that spot there. I'm going to not be too much longer. Go to Mark chapter 12. Let me show you where Jesus pulled from here. They asked Jesus a question here. We'll come back to Deuteronomy here in just a minute. But in Mark chapter 12, Jesus pulls from this very passage. In verse 28, Mark chapter 12, verse 28. The adversaries were always trying to trip Him up. And you know how that goes. Some of you have been through that. You got people you work with or family members that try to trip you up. They want to catch you off guard or try to get you all mixed up, say something wrong, or at least in their mind it's wrong. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that He had answered them well, He asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. So you remember what I really took aim at Sunday was false religions. And I'm coming after them hard till the Lord takes me home or till this thing's over, because they're doing way too much damage. There's not multiple faiths. I want to challenge you not to ever let that be said in your presence again. They're of a different faith. There's only one faith, right? It's in Jesus. There's false religions. They may be of a false religion, but they don't have faith, not what real faith is. Jesus makes that clear here. There's only one Lord, right? One God, our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Same thing we read in Deuteronomy. With all your soul, with all your mind, right? And with all your strength. So that is that person that Paul talks about in Romans, when he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Inside your body, along with your body, you all remember this, and it should be all on YouTube and the podcast. We really worked hard distinguishing the difference between the soul and the spirit, right? You've got a body. God's saying here with these verses, surrender your whole person. Let God be first in everything, right? In your heart, your soul, your mind, and all your strength. Love God with all of you. Surrender. And that's what your journey's about. And that's why it takes so long. Because we're knuckleheads. I'm chief among the knuckleheads. What Paul says, he's chief among the sinners. I'm chief. I've heard this story, it's been a while, but my mother, against her wishes, but to teach me a lesson, I had earned $10 mowing grass. And we were in town. That was back when you went to town once every 2 weeks. I remember that. Some demons had set up a carnival. Somebody had set up a carnival in town. And I pleaded with my mother to let me go to that carnival. And it was against her better wishes for me to go over there and blow that $10. But she did it. She taught me a lesson. And so I went in the carnival. I wouldn't have gone 10 minutes. They had all my dough in 10 minutes. And I come out with a little bitty, what do they call that? Stuffed. Yeah, but it was just a head. It was a head with a red nose. It just a head. Didn't even have a body. And that was what was called a knucklehead when I was growing up. So my mom's point was made beautifully. She must have prayed about the whole deal when she sent me in there. She's probably out there praying the whole time, Lord, teach him lesson. And I come out with a knot head. That's all I had to show for my $10. Sometimes we can be that way in the spiritual realm, right? We can come out with just a knot head. So tell your neighbor, say, don't be a knot head. So we want to love God with all of us, right? We want to say, here's my body, you can use it, my mind, my soul, my spirit. He said, this is the first commandment, and the second is like this, that you shall love your neighbors yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now think about it. I heard this old timer say it, and I didn't catch it at first. He had to say it a couple of times. We were at a conference in North Carolina, and he was a very seasoned guy who'd been around the block a few times. And he said, love God with all your heart and do whatever you want to do. Well, I heard that. I heard the first ring of that in the flesh, right? Like some people teach, right? No matter what you do, right? But then he said it again. He said, let me say it again. And then he explained it, right? Because if you love God with all your heart, if He's got the whole heart, you're going to do what He wants you to do, right? So that's the secret. Jesus is saying, the whole kingdom's right here. If I love God with all of me, and I love you like I love myself, that's the kingdom, man. That's it. That really is the kingdom. If I care more about the things of you than I do my own stuff, like Paul talks about, right? If we bear one another's burdens, if we're falling over each other to let the other one go first, right? If we're trying to say you can go first, you right? That's the kingdom. The kingdom is when I am so enraptured, and I believe that's where God's trying to take me. That's why I've been going through a purging for the last 3.5 months. The kingdom is summed up with this total surrendering of me to who He is and loving others like I would love myself. That is the kingdom. You win when you step into that. But the only way you can step into that is to allow Jesus to be Lord of your life and to let the Holy Spirit saturate you with His presence and with the Word of God. Then that's how we get into a spot to where we can love God with everything, and then we can love others like we love ourselves. That's why the Bible tells the husband to treat his wife that way, right? And he goes into that a little bit. Paul does. The Holy Spirit does. He says, hey, you clean yourself, right? You take a shower. A husband takes care of his own body, right? If you're hungry, you feed it, right? If you're dirty, you wash, right? Or we hope you do. And so the Bible tells the husband to treat his wife with the same way he would treat his own body, the way he cares for his own self. Well, then Christianity picks that up and says, let's do that with one another, right? That's the beauty of the kingdom. So Jesus played off of Deuteronomy and showed us that what God was after the whole time was our heart. I'll end with this because I did a little bit of this probably on that short video about the x-ray, but that's on there. But here's how this rolls. We have faith here with Abram, who later became Abraham. Here we have the law. The law came after faith. Did you know that? Faith was first. A lot of people think law was first. See, us Gentiles got this idea that the New Testament kicked off everything. No, it didn't. The New Testament only confirmed everything. That's why I've told you over and over, baptism was going on in the Old Testament. Communion was going on in the Old Testament. All Jesus did was reinstate them in the New Testament to say, if you were watching, all these things was telling you about me, if you'd have been watching. And the Jews missed it. Most of them missed it because there he was on their temple step, and they didn't understand that when they were having communion at Passover and the lamb they were roasting with the sticks and opened it up with a cross, they didn't understand that God was showing them His Son when He was coming to be the sacrifice. They missed that. And so God gave us faith first. Abraham was before the law. Then He gave us the law to do two things specifically to show us our need for a Savior and our inability to get to God on our own. We couldn't do it on our own. God said, okay, you want to live with me? Here's what you got to do to live with me. We said, okay, we'll give it a shot. Nobody was able to keep the law except for Jesus Christ. He fulfilled it, right? Even Moses, the giver of the law, couldn't keep it. Then out here, after the law, was the cross, right? It's always been by faith, but God gave the law to prove to us our need for a mediator and our inability to get to God on our own so that we would live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I'll leave you with this. All these beautiful pictures of Jesus, when they had communion in the New Testament, in fact, communion was before the law too. Abraham and Melchizedek met after Abraham went and rescued Lot. And the Bible says they brought the Melchizedek brought out the wine and the bread. They were having communion before the law. They had washings and baptisms all back in the Old Testament. They had sacrifice, all that. So God, it's always been by faith. He's always wanted our heart. He wanted us, Jesus said, or Hebrews says, lo, it's written to me in the volume of the book. All of it was to point us to the Son, Jesus. I'll never forget this as long as I live. Now close here. I'll even prove it to you. I shut my Bible. My third close, so I have to close on three. Oh, my time's run out, hasn't it? I don't even pay attention to that for that reason. So I'm sitting in Cincinnati with some Jews, Orthodox, and I having a meeting because they wanted to know, some of them, some Jews are bewildered by me, my love for them, even though I believe in Jesus, right? Because nobody's been more suspicious down through the history of the world than the Jews. Because no group, I want to say it loud and clear, no group has ever been hated and treated as bad as they were. None. Other groups have been treated bad. I'm not saying that. But nobody even comes close to being treated as bad as they were. As we were sitting there, one of them was really intense explaining to me. He said, do you understand why we can't embrace Jesus? Because we were taught that Moses told us everything true, and we just hung up right there on Moses. And he did a good job making his argument. And I said to him, I said, I understand that. Of course, I'm in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, I understand you got to have the Spirit to illuminate you to really see, right? Because you're blind. We're all blind, right? But he did a good job. And finally, when it was my turn to talk, I said to him, I said, I want to say one thing to you. I said, have you ever thought about Joseph and Jesus and how they had such similar lives and how Joseph was showing us the Messiah before he came? I said, both of them were betrayed by their brothers. Both of them were sold for silver. Both of them had a special coat that they wore. Both of them were loved by their father. And I went into all the parallels, right, between Joseph and Jesus. He had his head down when I was telling him, and he kept dropping his head because I knew the Holy Spirit was just there. I knew he was there. I could feel him. I brought him in the restaurant. I did. I brought him in. I said, come on, let's go in. He went up to the buffet with me and everything. It was great. And so when that happened, after I got through with my spiel about Joseph and Jesus, he raised his head. He said, I never have thought about that. Grabbed his hat and his coat and walked out. But I knew the seed had been planted. Right? For that moment. See, God, it's not His will that any would perish, but that all would come under repentance. Amen.